We've come now this morning to the end of the book of Esther, and the first thing we do this morning is to just look back over the way we've come and to remind ourselves again of the big single theme that runs through the whole book. As we all know by now, the book does not name God, and there are no miracles, and there are no prophets. What we get in the book of Esther is a series of human events that are not miraculous, but there are a rather remarkable set of coincidences and circumstances that believing people see as the handiwork of God, the God who controls all things in history and even the thoughts of kings and people. We see here, not by means of miracle and prophets, but by human events, seemingly human events, we see God at work, controlling, showing his glory, his righteous and faithful character, caring for Mordecai and Esther and the Jewish people, the Church of the Old Testament, and also judging the wicked. Haman, the evil first minister of Persia, and all those non-Jewish people who were wanting to persecute the church. So we see God's hand from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. Romans 11 and 36. And so we look at the book of Esther, and God wants us to recognize by means of the book of Esther that he is caring for us in our ordinary day-to-day routines. Get up in the morning, you have breakfast, you get in the car and you drive down to the plaza. You're coming home, you get onto Heath Road and bang! The car is smashed. Well, God was in control. On the other hand, most of the time you drive home quietly and safely. And God, at the same time, is in control. In him, we live and move and we have our being. All the time, the Lord God is a fence around about us, and whatever comes through the fence and hits us and bruises us, whatever. And finally, for each of us, should the Lord tarry, sickness and death will come. But whatever comes, comes past the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God is good. God makes all things work together for good for those who love him, whom he has called according to his purpose. Wow. So at the end of a routine day, we give thanks to God for his daily care. That's the big message, and that's the first thing this morning. The second thing is that in chapter 9, the king has allowed two opposed decrees to be written and to be signed off with the signet ring. The first of them was a wicked decree that anybody and everybody among the people of the whole Persian Empire who was not a Jew could attack the Jews and kill them and their women and their children and grab their property. The decree to fulfill Hitler's dream. And on the other side, there was the second decree written by the new and Jewish Prime Minister Mordecai, that the Jews could gather together, they could defend themselves, they could kill their enemies, and they could even take their property. And we say a little bit more about that in a moment. Now the Jews, the Jewish people in the empire that ran from Turkey to Pakistan and down to Egypt, they were a tiny minority of people in that great empire. And so there wouldn't have been any significant civil war when the two sides fought each other. But even so, the fighting was limited to one day, that 13th of the month, Adar, plus the next day in the city of Susa. The king would not have allowed more. We saw in the Bible reading that he didn't even like the amount of killing that occurred, even though he put up with because of his passion for Esther and his promise. But all of that understood, there was a significant amount of fighting, a significant amount of killing, and a final absolute victory for the church, the Jews, the Old Testament church. And that reminds us that God is a God of justice and a God of judgment, as well as a God of grace. And it reminds us that from time to time, God's people, you and me, may rightly go to war, that there is such a thing as necessary and just war in the present broken world. And it reminds us that God's people may rightly serve God and the nation in the armed forces. We need to understand the detail of the second decree, the defensive decree, in chapter 8, 11. It says that the king's decree, edict, granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble so that little individual family units couldn't be destroyed. Communities were granted the right to assemble and to protect themselves. And second, the permission granted was that they could kill armed men, attackers. The women and the children referred to in verse 11 are the families of the Jews being attacked. Haman's decree authorized a complete Holocaust. But in the event, the Jews killed the men who attacked. You might know that God has given us laws, or gave the Jews laws for the conduct of warfare in Deuteronomy chapter 20 that forbade the slaughter of families. Men could and were killed in the Old Testament in war by the Jews, and women and children were taken as captives. In our chapter, the Jews defended themselves and killed those who attacked. And then also in the reading, the Jews were permitted to seize for themselves the property of those who attacked them. That was usual government policy among the Persians. But the chapter tells us three times, verse 10, verse 15, verse 16, they did not lay their hands on the plunder. Even in the midst of the fighting and the killing, the Jewish people did act with some moderation. A sovereign God was working in their hearts and enabling this. And so, in chapter 9, the 13th day of the month of Adar, came, the Jews were attacked. And then in verses 2 to 5 of our chapter, fear of the Jews had fallen on all the peoples. And verse 5, all the officials of the provinces and the satraps and the governors and the royal agents helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. Now that general fear of the Jews, that desire of local leaders to please Mordecai and so to help the Jews, obviously was created in their hearts by God. And the rude readers, us included, are expected to understand this, that God will never leave his people and he will never forsake you. In verse 13 onwards, Queen Esther asks King Xerxes to allow a second day of killing in the capital, Susa, and that Haman's 10 sons' bodies be put on public display. The king permits this. You get the impression from his words that he's not entirely happy, but he permits it for Esther's sake. Perhaps this second day of action was morally wrong, perhaps. But then again, perhaps there were factors in the situation that made this necessary. The hanging of Haman's 10 sons was in Jewish law a sign that those men had died under God's judgment and curse. It was part of the picture at the time. At the end of chapter 9, the third thing, we see the Jews celebrating their deliverance. Mordecai and then Esther follow up by writing to the Jews, authorizing this celebration and indeed commanding an annual celebration of the deliverance. There came into being an annual feast called Purim. It wasn't authorized by the books of Moses in the Old Testament. It was authorized by the civil government. Esther and Mordecai with the backing of King Xerxes. The Bible does permit us to celebrate. The Bible indeed commands us to remember God's actions to help his people in the world. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The Old Testament people of God worshipped on the seventh day of the week to remember that God is the maker of the world and the giver of every gift. And they also worship on the seventh day to remember their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. The versions of the fourth commandment in Exodus and Deuteronomy tell us that God is indeed the giver of every blessing. But we gather on the first day of the week in celebration of our Lord's resurrection. The day has changed, but not the duty. The duty of communal worship one day in seven continues. Nor are the emphases lost. On the Lord's Day, we remember God as our Creator, his daily gifts of food and clothing and so on, and we give thanks indeed for our salvation through the Lord Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and his life within us. So we are commanded to remember God's good things, and we are commanded to give thanks and to celebrate. Obedience to God's commands, biblically, ought to be motivated by love and gratitude. And that love and gratitude are inspired, first of all, and above all, by God's love given to us in the Lord Jesus and his saving work. 1 John 4:19. We love because God first loved us. Isn't that a great verse? We love God, and that love overflows to the neighbour. We love in response because God first loved us. And every Christian knows and understands and has begun to respond And that love and that gratitude is further encouraged, more encouraged, when we recognize and we remember special things that God has done for us as the congregation, as families, and as individuals. We ought not let Christmas and Easter go by with a yawn. We ought not to just simply accept as a right our safe homecomings at the end of each day. Birthdays and weddings, anniversaries, and yes, funeral anniversaries are all times for thinking and for praise and prayer. And that's the final practical message of the book. Esther has been teaching us that God should not have to be seen in miracles for us to be able to recognize that he is near to us every tick of the clock. That's one. We can see God's hand in the birth of a child, a wedding, a funeral, the green of the earth, in wages, in pension, even super in the bank account each month. And we can be assured that while God allows a measure of pain through much tribulation, our Lord said once, we must enter the kingdom. Yet, although God allows his wise measure of pain, yet there will be final victory. Final victory. The souls of believers are, at their death, made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. Our bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. And at the resurrection and the last judgment, there is acquittal, and we enter into the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. Final victory. That's the second thing. And the third thing is our obligation and blessing to keep on remembering and celebrating and giving thanks for God's goodness. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Amen. Amen and hallelujah. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, your ways are unsearchable, and we do not understand all that you are doing in the world and with the church and with us individually and as a congregation. Your ways are indeed unsearchable, and yet we know that you are faithful and good and generous. You do not repay us according to our iniquities, but you pour out every blessing upon your children because of the work and the intercession, the prayers of the Lord Jesus. We bless you and we praise you, your Son, the Lord, and the Holy Spirit who indwells. Amen.